So we've been exploring a series on the kingdom of God, and now we're shifting into a focus on Jesus, he's building his church. And you know, really that's the right order. Sometimes we have made the church the subject, and we've tried to fit the kingdom into the church. We've made the church the overarching, and we said, well, the kingdom fits into the church. Actually, the kingdom is overarching, and the church fits into the kingdom. Right, and so that's a very important distinction that some places are hearing and speaking, but not everywhere. But for us, it's a very important distinction in who we are and what we carry here. That the kingdom is overarching, and the church fits into it. We're going to start in looking at Jesus is building his church, and there's a lot to say on Jesus is building his church. Many facets, many ways to look at it, many ways to explore in Scripture, many ways to look at this. And I'm going to come from a particular angle today. But I want us to turn as the main scripture to Matthew 16, verse 13. Terry jumped off on this scripture last week, and so I want to go back there again. Matthew 16, verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Great passage. So we see here that Jesus is saying, "I will build my church." And we've said this 100 times. He is building his church. And that's his eternal promise. I will build my church. And then secondly, and actually that word there, as we've said it also a lot of times, just as a recap, is ecclesia. I will build my ecclesia. And we know that that is a called out, governing, legislative body of people, right? It's not just a social club of nice people, right? It's a called out, governing, legislative body. I will build my ecclesia. And then he says this, "And the gates of hell will not prevail against it." And then he says, "And I'll give you keys." So we look at those three together, we can see that Jesus is painting a picture for us. I will build my church, the gates of hell will not prevail against it, and I'll give you keys. So all those three are linked in one thought there. And I will build my church, and God is building off the cornerstone. I talked about that last time, that Jesus is the cornerstone, not a new concept for many of you, but Jesus is that chief cornerstone, and in construction, that cornerstone is set, and everything is built off that cornerstone. If that cornerstone is off, then the whole building that is built is off. So we can build on lots of things, but we're building, and the Father is building off that cornerstone, who is Christ. Scripture says he's the cornerstone. So he has been set, and he's not off. He's set. He's set. So Jesus is building his church, and it says that the church is we're living stones being built together into a habitation in which he dwells by his Spirit. And the picture there for me, if we're just starting off on this series, the picture there for me is not cookie cutter pieces that look exactly the same that are built together into a structure, but it's more like a mosaic. The body of Christ is more like a mosaic where you are individually crafted, individually colored, individually shaped, and like a mosaic, you are put together and pieced together, and there's no other piece like you, but you fit into what God is framing and what God is building and what God is painting perfectly. You fit perfectly into that, but you have to be you, and you have to be willing to be fit And you have to be willing to be fit next to some pieces that you might not want to be fit next to. And you have to be willing to be fit into the frame where you might want to be front and center, but maybe God has you right here on the peripheral, and that's okay because that's where you were designed to fit. Right? So there's no shining star but Jesus in all of this. So we're living stones. And it says hell will not prevail against it. The gates of hell will not prevail. And again, just as a start off, you've heard this many times, but we have that sense that the gates of hell are attacking, where gates don't attack. What it's saying is the gates of hell that are holding back captivity, holding captives captive, they will not prevail against the advancing church, is what it's saying. And then finally, I'll give you keys. That's the administration of the kingdom. And keys open and shut doors. It talks there. I'm not going to go into that today. There's a lot to say about that passage. But these three together are really powerful. What I want to talk to you about is that middle one today. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I have an announcement for you. As I start, I don't want you to worry about Russia. I don't want you to worry about North Korea. I don't want you to worry about Iran, because you're already at war.
That's right.
You're already at war. And even as I say that, I don't want us to move over into fear, paralysis through fear. And I also don't want us to move over into striving, right, storming hell with a water pistol. Okay, so neither one of those options, being paralyzed by fear or striving, but you are at war. We are at war. And we're called to wage war, not just to be a victim of it. So often, you know, we talk about spiritual warfare, we talk about warfare, and we always talk about it in the context of how beaten up we are getting by war. Where actually we are called to wage and legislate war. And how we do that is another matter, but we are in a war. And we are called to wage war. And I think it's not just time to move defensively, but offensively. Yes. Now, don't tell everybody that your pastor gave you permission to be offensive. I'm not talking about move offensively. I'm talking about moving offensively. Is that all right? And I'm not talking about being arrogant and boastful also, But moving from a defensive stance, moving from a protective stance, moving from a disadvantage to knowing that we have the advantage, and to knowing that we are called to actually wage war and advance in so many ways, and that we've actually been given keys to do it. And that Jesus is building us. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church corporate, not church individual, right? Church corporate, and we've been given keys. So you are at war. You are at war. You are at war. And, you know, there's that interesting Old Testament story, 1 Samuel 5:24. I don't have time to go there, but 1 Samuel 5:24, look it up. And the premise is the word of the Lord and the word of the prophet is when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, it'll be time for you to go out and wage war. And I've just been hearing in my spirit the sound of marching for the body of Christ. It's like it's just an awakening season to know that we're in a war again. We always have been, and we are, and we will be. But I sense a special time. And maybe some of you have been realizing that recently. I feel like there's some things that have raised their head, some things that are... have been happening that have caused you to wake up. It's almost like you've heard some missiles go past your head and said, that's the nature of things. We're in a war. And again, not giving into paralyzing fear or striving, but knowing that we're in a war and what we're to do about it. Any of you with a military background will know about strategy, we'll know about team, we'll know about moving together in war. And so it's something that I want to discuss a little bit today. But the good news is, this is not the first time Jesus is hearing about the fact that you're in a war. It says that actually he saw Satan fall like lightning. So he was aware of the cosmic war from the beginning, the fall of the enemy and the work that is going on contrary to everything that is of God. But Jesus confidently affirms, right? He says the gates of hell will not prevail against the church corporate. And it says this, that he affirms after going to the cross, paying for sin, being resurrected from the grave, ascending and being seated at the right hand of the Father, he's confident that in his work, in the it is finished, standing in that complete work, that the gates of hell will not prevail. That's really what he's saying. He's not saying it might be. He's not saying something that's wishful thinking. He's not saying something that is a little shaky, that dependent on this or that. He's confident in saying because of the cross, his death, resurrection and ascension, his authority over all things, that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, right? And so that is really good news. But we get to live in the overlap. Talked about this before also, but what do I mean by that? You know, we have the fallen world on one side that is not yet awakened, not yet experiencing, not yet aware of the it is finished, not yet living in the transformation that the cross and the resurrection brings and the power of the Spirit, the fallen world that we all bump into every day, that we're all aware of every day. There's the fallen world, and then there's the it is won, it is finished, and the overarching, unmatched, uncontested power of who Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. And we get to live in the overlap of these two things. It's life in the overlap. One of my spiritual moms wrote a book called Life in the Overlap. And it's just that, right? That we live in that overlap where we get to bring this and enforce it and declare it and release it and announce it and give it away into this. But we live in the overlap, where we get to sense the fragrance of both. We get to live in the shrapnel, the warfare, and that's already won. But we get to enforce and release the answers. Amen. We get to demonstrate that it is finished into the present. And so he's won, but people are captive and we're clearing up. We're carrying victory. We're carrying answers. We're carrying the kingdom. And it's powerful. I love what Lance Wallnau says. He talks about three tribes. And I think there are more than three tribes. But I, you know, for this point, I like what he says here. That, you know, there are lovers, there are warriors, and there are ambassadors. You know, in the body of Christ. I think there are more than that, but what he's saying is there are those that just love, there are those that war, and there are those that are like ambassadors and statesmen. And what he's actually saying is we need the blending of all three. Right? We need the blending of all three. And what I want to talk about today is the warrior dimension of us, the war. The other two are important. All three are important. And I think there's more than three, probably 10 or 20 or numerous. But we're in a war. And I want us to look through that lens today. I had a dream a while ago that I want to share with you. Careful about the amount of dreams or visions and things that I share, but I feel like I'm supposed to share this one. In a dream, I was entering into a room that I knew was a store room or of some kind. There were three panels that would display things. The middle one was very large and it was empty. It had shelves. The two on either side were filled with things I hadn't looked at yet, but I went straight towards the middle one because that's what I wanted in the dream. Written across the top of that was popcorn. I'm going to share a dream with you about popcorn. Sounds profound. Popcorn was empty. And I remember in the dream, I was kind of distraught that the popcorn shelves were empty and that we could not buy popcorn. And I remember thinking, popcorn is really popular and we're out of popcorn and we need popcorn. And so I turned and said, well, I must buy something from these other shelves. And they were equal. The same produce was in. And as I looked, it was a small packet of fruit that I did not know, I could not identify. Small packet of fruit that I could not identify. And it had Chinese writing on the top and underneath were fruit. And it was very interesting. And the Holy Spirit in the dream was encouraging me, buy the fruit. by this fruit. As I came out of the dream, I felt like popcorn represented a fast snack-type food. It's microwaved. It fills you up, but it's not highly nutritious. And it also represented the pop of the corn. You know, what is corny? What is entertaining? The pop of the corn. You know, that which is a cliche, entertainment. And we were out. We were out of the popcorn. And I felt like God was saying to the church, you're out of the popcorn. You're out of the popcorn. And instead, what was on the side was a fruit that God's inviting the church to purchase fruit to lean into and eat a fruit, develop fruit that is the kind that's developed under pressure. And what was that? I felt like it was the underground church in China. It was Chinese writing. It was fruit from the persecuted church. Yeah. And that's a particular love of mine, is the persecuted church. I have to be very careful, right, when you receive a dream or a message of something that you really love, because you can push on it. Because you have a heart for it. But really, I felt this was wider, not just about me. But this fruit was nutritious, and it was not known, and not many were buying. Not many were buying, but the popcorn was sold out. And I feel like really God's saying that we're out of popcorn. We're really out of popcorn. It's time to be out. And so what do I think? I think this is not to make us feel bad about ourselves or to beat ourselves up, but I think it's to rise into who we are, right where God put you. And again, I don't think we can flippantly say the Lord needs to bring persecution to America or any phrases like that. I think saying that, we don't really know what we're saying, actually. Because I have been around the persecuted church. I don't think we flippantly say that. But I think what God is saying is there's some fruit to buy that we haven't been biting on. There's some fruit to develop that we haven't been interested in. There's some fruit to purchase. There's some fruit to take hold of that maybe we haven't been leaning into because we've really been going for popcorn. There's not a critical statement. I'm talking to myself as much to any of you. But I think as we talk about going to war, it's a really interesting thing to talk about. Is that all right? Not too angry with me. You know, there's something in me, I've said this before, but there's something in me that wants the church to come to fullness, the body of Christ to come to fullness. I have a drive in me that I believe is from the Holy Spirit. I want to see the church come into fullness. I want to see each one of those individual mosaic pieces come into fullness and come into place in the body. And then I also want to see the church come into the fullness that Jesus paid for. And here's what I think. I think sometimes in the West, or sometimes among us, we can run to the mailbox and back, and we can tell each other we've run a marathon and we're an Olympic medalist, and we're not. We've just run to the mailbox and back. And it's okay. Bless your heart. You're an Olympic medalist. No, you are not an Olympic medalist. You ran to the mailbox and back, but that's okay. But I just feel like we've got to rise the bar without kicking us into striving, without kicking us into works, without kicking us into it's all about me. I've got to do something for God. But without moving us into that, we've got to raise the bar a little bit. Is that okay? And I'm talking to myself. Yeah, I'm talking to myself as well as to you. So let's turn to Acts chapter 2. This was also a passage that Terry preached on a few weeks ago. And as I began to look at Jesus building his church, this passage really is really key. And I love what we shared about it. But in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, this passage reveals some of the attributes of the early church. When Jesus says, I'll build my church, I believe this passage in Acts 2 gives us some pointers. It gives us a reference to what the church looked like. And I appreciated what Terry said. You know, we're not going back. We're not saying these are all the components and ingredients were in the first church. We need to go back to that. We do not live in the first century. We live in the 21st century, right? And so we cannot go back. We have to stand in where we are, and we have to move forward. We have to go, be prepared to what's forward. But I think there are some great things in this passage. God's principles remain, but the delivery systems change, right? And some principles here that we can look at. So let's look at this. Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to the number daily those who were being saved. Some great points here, and I want to talk and look at this through the lens of going to war, church at war. But before we do, going back to the lover and the warrior and the ambassador, I think sometimes we can read a passage like this through the eyes of the lover, through a pastoral lens only. And I think that what we need is other types of lenses. But if I can say this carefully, if we look at this through the lens of a lover, through the lover, then we will think, hey, we're going to get together, hug each other, and, you know, hang out. If we look at it through the eyes of the ambassador and the statesman, we're going to look for a strategic plan that we had to have to enforce. But we can look at this through the eyes of a warrior. And, you know, looking at it through the eyes of a lover, I want to say this interesting. I don't want to mock here, but I want to imagine we're reading this passage and we set the elevator music, right? We set the elevator music or the daytime soap music, and we set it, and they devoted themselves, okay, to fellowship. Okay, I want to be very careful. This is scripture, but you understand what I'm saying. We look through a single lens and a pastoral lens. All the believers were together, and we kind of just look at it only pastorally. But I think we can look at this also through a different way. Shireen and I went to see Downton Abbey for our anniversary. I thought that I was going to be the only man in the room. I was a little scared, but the guardian of the corridor, you know, the guy that takes the tickets, he assured me lots of men were going to see it and had been seeing it, so I felt better. The fact that he called it Downtown Abbey didn't... threw me off a little bit. He said, many men are going to see Downtown Abbey. I thought, oh... I restrained from correcting him because I appreciated his help. You know, it's from another era, isn't it, that all of that. And I love the discretion. I love the social etiquette. I love the piercing sarcasm. Reminds us of something great, doesn't it? And you're welcome. Actually, the movie ended and everyone was ooing and gooing about it. Oh, people were talking. I walked down the steps. I was like, you're welcome. You're welcome. I got out of there going, I am British. I am British. Sometimes I forget, but I am. I really am British. And that's okay. It's okay with me. I hope it's okay with you. But, you know, spoiler alert, there's a little dialogue between Lady Crawley and the Dowager Countess, if you know who they are. If you don't, go see it, you will. And, you know, Lady Crawley's rattling off many things, as she does, things that she thinks are profound. And the Dowager has a wonderful response. She says, do you think you have enough cliches to get you through the weekend? She has many great lines. And... you know, I think it's okay for some things to be cliche. Cliche is a phrase or opinion that's overused and betrays a lack of original thought. A stereotype. Should the church, should the kingdom be expressed through a lot of cliches? I'm not sure. Overused methods, techniques, clever phrases. And this is not a criticism, because I think, you know, John Paul Jackson used to say all the time, value every light. God had corrected him and said, value every church, value every light. So I want to value every light. But I think we cannot change culture and see culture transformed by clever methods and techniques, yeah, and clever cliches and clever phrases. and just the go-to stuff. I love that we can gather around the Word and the Spirit here, and that this is a place where the living stones are gathered and we're being introduced to Jesus, not a program. But we're not going to, the church at war that Jesus is building, that the gates of hell will not prevail against, is not a church that's going to do that filled with cliches and filled with the latest church growth method. I'm just bluntly saying that to you. So we have other options. And so looking at Acts 2, we saw that the church were together. We see them gathered around gathered around the apostles' doctrine, gathered around fellowship, gathered around signs and wonders, gathered around the releasing of resources in that Acts 2 passage that we just read. So let's look at it through a different lens. I want to suggest to you the circumstances and situations surrounding the birth of the glorious, vibrant early church that we read about in the book of Acts. The circumstances surrounding the birth of the church was hostile. The circumstances surrounding the early church, they were in a war. It wasn't elevator music gathered around a fellowship and a hug. It was a hostile environment. And we are in a hostile environment. And it's time for us to engage. So what do we know? 3,000 have been added to the church a little bit before. 3,000 people were added to this church tomorrow. What would it look like? It'd be pretty busy. It'd be pretty messy. There'd be a lot of conversations going on. Some of us would be leading that didn't think we could lead. We'd have some more small groups. It'd be pretty messy. There'd be people getting delivered from stuff. There'd be marriages, you know, hey, this has been terrible for 20 years and Jesus has visited. I don't know what to do. We'd be marriage counseling. We'd be healing the sick. We'd be kicking demons out. It wouldn't be a sterile environment. 3,000 were added to the church. And then we get to this passage in Acts. What does it say? The next chapter, it says the apostles get together and in response to the threats that they're experiencing, they pray for boldness and the place is shaken. So they're under threat. And what do? Under threat, they pray for boldness and there's a supernatural shaking that happens. Interesting, hostile. It talks about selling property in this Acts 2:42. The disciples, they sold and gave. A little later, Ananias and Sapphira drop dead because they lie about the amount that they gave because they wanted to appear like they were giving more. That's pretty intense. I'm glad that's not happening as much these days. You get what I'm saying? The point is that they were wanting to, basically they were announcing they were doing something that they were not doing. They were doing it in front of everybody and the Lord was like, But that's a pretty serious issue to drop dead over. So I'm not trying to scare you, but I am trying to say that when we look at this Acts 2 passage, we don't want to just look at it through the lens of sitting in our easy chairs, sipping iced tea together, watching the sunset. Although there's a place for that and I love doing that. Okay, it's a hostile environment. Two chapters later, the apostles are seized and put in jail because the Sadducees were greatly disturbed. It doesn't say what greatly disturbed are. They were basically mad, really angry. Is this okay? And in Romans, Paul, addressing the believers in Rome, calls all Christians everywhere, in every generation, into war. He announces that that's what we're made for. What does it say? It says, we are more than conquerors, Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? It's basically saying all these things are going to come. All these storms are going to come. Stuff's going to happen. And stuff's happening in your lives, some of your lives, that are not comfortable and are not easy. They're very difficult. But what shall, as these things come, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And they were obviously experiencing all of those. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded, that's a strong word, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want to ask you, how are we declared to be more than conquerors if we don't have an opponent to win over?
That's right.
You are more than conquerors. And I love Kevin Choate spoke to the men yesterday, and it was battle-proof. And I really hadn't registered what he was speaking about, but I prepared my message and spoke to Terry earlier this week. I wanted to speak about going to war, and his message was battle-proof. So it's really interesting. I want to say this. So God's moving us out of the popcorn. We're out of popcorn. He's encouraged us to buy fruit. He has already done it all and won. He said that he's building his church. Each of you have your place. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church corporately. And that we get to live in the overlap, this cleanup process where we are reminding and we are announcing to that which is fallen and not yet restored that there is one that has won and that he is here with his kingdom and his kingdom is active and moving and powerful and potent right now to change things and bring transformation. That's our role. We live in the gap and we bring those two things together and we announce it. So in the middle of all of that, it says we're more than conquerors. It's who you are. You're already in the war. Living in the gap is in the war. You don't get to opt out of it. You already are. And, one of our spiritual fathers, he has many networks in a closed country that we work with, been working with for 25 years. And he's a great, great man. And Shireen grew up around him. I think I've told this story before, but I think it's apropos for this moment, is in Iran in the 90s, there were many leaders that were being killed for their faith. And one of our spiritual fathers was experiencing many of his friends being killed just for being Christians. And he was about to baptize 20 students. Another friend was missing. He was a leader in the church. And our spiritual father was about to baptize 20 Muslim converts. And he got a phone call. And Shireen remembers watching him. He went up to the phone call. He took the phone call. He came back down. He never spoke a word to anyone. And he led for a couple of hours baptizing 20 people. And at the end of baptizing 20 people, he announced that his friend had been found killed. And Shireen said, I watched that. I watched that man. I watched the interchange. I watched him walk up and get the call. I watched him process it. I watched him walk down and I watched him lead. I watched him lead. And I watched him continue. And I watched him baptize those people and say, more than conquerors. This changes you. It changes you. And so there's so much more than you ran to the mailbox, you're an Olympian. There's so much more. And when we do that, we just realize that maybe we're just being called or being invited just to rise into everything that we are. Because I believe there's just something in us that was made for this. There's something in you that was made for this. There's something in you that was made for everything that warred against you from the earliest time. Everything, every strategy of hell that came against you, or every strategy that has come, or every strategy that is coming right now against you, or your children, or your family, or your destiny, or what you know you were made for. Every strategy that has come, you are made for. You are made to advance through it. You are made for it not to prevail against you. And we are made corporately as the church for that not to prevail against us because of what he's done. And so I'm just wanting to inject some of that in you this morning, if you can hear that from me. So just finishing off here, what if we looked at Acts 2, not as things that the church is supposed to do for me, provide me with fellowship, provide me with teaching, provide me with resources. What if we look at it as keys to strengthening and mobilizing us for war? What if we looked at those as components, as not things that the church is supposed to put on as programs, but actually part of a mobilization, part of a training, part of not as optional extras, but as necessities in the war that we're called to? What if the apostles' doctrine, what about gathering together in groups? What about the supernatural power of God? What about the resourcing of the kingdom? What about if these were strategic components in a war strategy, not just optional extras of getting together for a hug? Okay, the apostles' doctrine, so you can function in the strength of the truth, reality and strategy. Fellowship, connectedness, because an army needs to relationally work together. Signs and wonders are your weapons. They're your grenades. there you are, can I dare say, AK-47s in the realm of the spirit. The releasing of resources are the provisions for war. Gathering times together are the training, equipping for effectiveness and longevity in battle. I've been watching a series on the Navy SEALs, and did not prompt this message, but a while ago. And, you know, it's amazing to see them train. It's amazing to see them. They live under a command. It's incredible. And it's amazing to watch them go on an assignment. They're assignment driven, very intentional, very assignment driven. They have a strike for a particular purpose. They have a particular thing to accomplish. And that's how we are called to live. That's how you are called to function. Part of what you're called to do. And again, if we're looking at the 360 of the church, there is the pastoral. There's times where you need to drink and you need to rest and you need to drink from the still waters, and God will make you lie down in green pastures so that you rest. But there's also times where we need to go to war. Okay? And so watching these Navy SEALs, I love the way they're released out of the vehicle, out of the helicopter, and they just go together, and four of them work together, and they've got every part covered. I just love it. You've got the guy that's running lead, but they're around every corner. They're vigilant. They're diligent. They've got every angle covered. They're aware. They know what their strategy is, and they move together. What about if getting together, this word fellowship that we've kind of cliched and made Christianized, I hate to say it, what if it's about getting each other's back? What about if it's getting into such close relationship where we know when we're on assignment, we move together? We know exactly what's warring against you, and I'm going to get that off you. We're going to work together so that when we relationally move, we're tight. What if it's about that? As well as eating some really good ice cream together. I like good ice cream. But what if these are necessities to advance and not just optional extras? What if they're crucial components to you fulfilling your destiny and the war that you were called to? Very, very exciting. So in conclusion, the church that Jesus is building is a church that is at war. It's a church that's already at war. And we already have a commander that's won. But just a community without truth is a social club. And truth without community is a library. Empowering without going is a stagnant pond. Truth without knowing him produces Pharisees. You can have a lot of truth if you don't know the one whose love produces a Pharisee. Receiving without discipling is self-serving. Going to war without love and compassion becomes militancy. I'm not saying that. And equipping without the power of the Spirit becomes a method-filled support program. So you want to avoid all of those traps. And I just really believe by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of his word, the fullness of his counsel, we can come into maturity. Each one, each piece of that mosaic that you represent can come into fullness, can come into place and play your part, living in the overlap to see what has been won, released into what really needs it. It's who you are. You were made for war. So just as we finish, I want to pray, and just feeling some things in my heart. It's just getting to a posture of prayer if we can. Thank you, Father. Thank you, God. I think there's some different people in the room today and watching also, that I think there are some of you that were engaged in war, but you've drawn back. You've hung up the weapons and the armor, and you're happy to be comfortable, but you've disengaged. And that's okay, but I think that the Lord is speaking something to you today. There's others of you, you've not felt worthy or strong enough to engage, either through your own mistakes or mistakes of those around you, or things that were done to you that you were not expecting. and it's sapped your strength, and it's left you just in survival. And just feel like Holy Spirit wants to strengthen you today. He just wants to bring you back to that place where you're not disengaged. As others of you, you are heading into some things. You're already engaged in war, but you're realizing maybe you don't have all the supplies that you need. Maybe you're further out into mission and you realize you're on your own, or you realize you're ill-equipped. And so God's going to have you just circle back to counsel, circle back to some wisdom, circle back to a band of brothers or sisters, circle back to some leadership and get some more supplies. You're aware that you don't quite have the firepower that you need. And so God wants to release to you all that you need to accomplish, because it's the right mission. And there's some of you that are just afraid. Fear has eaten you up, has bothered you. And fear, you've heard the sound of battle. You've been in some war and you're afraid. And God wants to heal that today. He wants to let you know that he's already done it. So if that's any of you today, I just want you to just allow him to invite you into what he's doing in that. Thank you, Holy Spirit. You just speak. What is he saying to you? Thank you, Father. What is he saying to you? I just say that those of you that were engaged, become comfortable, you're going to re-engage the right time and in the right way. He's washing unworthiness off some of you, or that sense of just surviving because of the fire that you've received, things that have been done that sideswiped you. Some of you that are out there on a limb, you're just circling back. He's showing you who to circle back to, the resources that you need. And his perfect love's casting out fear for those of you that are afraid. So, Father, we thank you this morning. God, we just say that we want to shift from popcorn to lasting fruit. God, we thank you that much is at stake, and it's a very, very exciting time to be alive. We thank you that you've designed each one of us for purpose. We thank you that we're unique. We thank you that you are committed to us coming to maturity and to fullness. We thank you that the war is won, and yet we are still winning it. We thank you that that you are building a church that will represent you, look like you, Lord, and be empowered to set captives free. I thank you the gates of hell will not prevail against your church corporate. So God, we thank you this morning for what you're doing in the power of the name of Jesus. Amen.